All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for just being good to us. Lord, I thank you for just a rainy Sunday when everybody really just kind of wants to stay in bed. But Lord, we know that this is where we need to be. We need to be hearing from you and just being faithful. And so I thank you for those who are here and just those who are working in the ministry up and down the E-Wing and the sound booth and everything that's going on even right now with the youth. And you know, there's a lot of people represented there that you know aren't in class, but you know they're faithfully serving you, Lord. So I thank you for that. I pray that you would just speak to us today as we wrap up this section in Acts chapter 3 and just kind of clearly lay out some principles to us and allow me to speak clearly the things that you showed me and just boldly speak what needs to be said. And Lord, I just I thank you for your word and just the ability that it has to change our lives if we would just let it. And so I thank you for what you're doing and just the lives of the families. And we do pray for the Shipley family and that you would just bring the baby girl into the world just perfectly, and the things would go off without a hitch, and that you know they would just acclimate to having an extra one, and that it wouldn't even be any different, Lord. So I pray that you just continue to bless them, that we as a class would just come alongside of them and just love on them through this. And we do pray for James, as it was good to see him teaching the men's breakfast yesterday morning and just being upright and healthy. I pray you just continue to bless his health. And there's some other unspoken prayer things that I know of, Lord, that I know that you know. And so I pray that you would just be with those things and those families, and you would just get the glory from all those things one way or another. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 3. Believe it or not, I thought I was going to get through the whole chapter last week. I really did. We were just going to roll right on through it, and I didn't make it, so we're going to finish up today. Next week is Church in the Park, so no class, and then we will see what happens after that. I'm going to be out a couple weeks from now, and so Tucker's teaching on the 15th on Father's Day. So all those things, we'll figure it all out, but we're just going to keep pressing through the book of Acts. But last week we started just the whole chapter of Acts chapter 3, and if you know, Acts chapter 3, it's the story of, the beggar at the beautiful gate, and we kind of talked through, you know, what that pictures and the different things last week, and we're just going to kind of pick up there and go. But if you were taking notes last week, the title was, What's It Going to Take? What is it going to take? Going to, gonna, however you want to write it down. But what is it going to take? And the question, you know, is what is it going to take for what? And the question would be for you to just completely go all in, to completely dive off, to completely give all to the Lord. And so I had five questions for you that kind of went along with that, you know, to reveal what it is going to take in your life. And we got through the first few of those. But anyway, let's just jump into Acts chapter 3 and read the first several verses here. And I'll do some review from last week, and we'll be out of here early because I don't have that much to finish up. And so we'll go from there. Acts chapter 3 in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So it's morning. I'm sorry, it's not morning. It's later in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So this guy, he's been lame in his feet or his legs his entire life. He's never been able to walk. And somebody is bringing him daily and sitting him at the Beautiful Gate. You know, it's not called, I said this last week, but it's not called the Beautiful Gate because it is physical appearance, although it may have been, but that was actually the name of this gate. It was just the Beautiful Gate. It was right there at the going into the temple. And so somebody was laying him there so he could basically beg of people going in and out of the temple. And, you know, I kind of pointed out last week, if there's ever anywhere that, people want to try to beg, it's to quote unquote religious people because, you know, they have a big heart. And so, that he's begging at the people going in and out of the temple. And so we don't know anything about this guy other than he's lame, he can't walk, and he's begging. So that's all you know so far. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Basically, he's just anything. You got anything to give me? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And so the first question that I had for you when we were talking about what is it going to take is who does the Lord bring into my life or your life daily that's begging for help? Right? And again, I'm not going to reteach all this, but who is it that it seems like day in and day out, week in and week out, there's just this person, there's this family, there's somebody that God is just bringing into my life. I don't know why. I have nothing to do with them. They're different than me. I'm not really inclined to be around this type of person. And you know, who is it that God is bringing in to your life begging for help, right? Not just bringing into your life, but is begging for help. It says that this man is... It doesn't say this, but these are the things that we can assume. It says that he was broke, he was broke down, he was begging, he was an outcast, he was helpless. You know, it says that he was lame. Obviously, he was poor. If he was begging, he was willing to receive anything. And there are people that we work with, there are people that we come across in just life, week in and week out, that are doing the same thing. Now, they might be able to walk. They might even be able to talk, and that's why we usually don't want to be around them, because, man, they can talk a lot. But, you know, I used to work with some guys that, man, that's all those guys did was talk, and it was never good talk. But you know what they were doing? They were begging, right? Because they knew that there was something different. They know that there's something different about you, and they're begging. They're willing to receive anything, even if it's just you stepping out in faith saying something, because, well, one, they're going to ridicule it, but they need to hear it. They want to hear it, they just don't really want to hear it in front of everyone else. But who is it that the Lord is just bringing into your life? You know, Peter and John, this isn't the first time or the second time or probably the 20th time that they've been in and out of the temple. And yet this guy, this can't be the first time that they've seen this guy. It says that he was there daily. And that's what happens to us. Whoever it is in your life that you see all the time, it's probably somebody that this isn't the first time you've seen them. This isn't the first time that you've come across them. You know, typically we miss the first opportunity and the 10th. And then God eventually, he's just like, hey, are you ever going to say something? You know, I guarantee this isn't the first time that Peter has ever heard something of this guy begging. And finally, he's like, you know what? I'm not giving you money. But he says he fastened his eye, he looked on him, and this is what he said. So he fastened his eyes on him with him, and John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He's like, yeah, I'll look. What do you got, right? You giving cash? You know, I don't take card yet because we don't have that, but you know, I'll take anything that you got, you know. And he says, look on it. He says he fastened his eyes on them, expecting to receive something. And in verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. That's usually when the world checks out. You ain't got any money? I'm done. Right? You ever stopped and talked to a homeless person, somebody on the corner, you know, begging for money, and you tell them you ain't got any money, they move on. Right? They're not really interested in anything else. But that's what he says. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. It's really hard to read this and not sing this, because Britain's over singing. Matt Franklin's got a song that talks about this. But anyway, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, I said this last week, but this guy had to have thought, are you mocking me? I've never been able to walk a day in my life, and now you're going to tell me just get up and walk? Right? Why would you say that to me? You don't have any money, that's one thing, but to make fun of me for not being able to walk and telling me, sure, just get up and walk. You know, he's probably thinking, these guys are jerks. These guys, what are they doing? Obviously, I can't walk. I get carried here every day. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. It wasn't until this point. He tells him to get up and walk, and he's probably thinking, these guys are making fun of him. He reaches, he grabs him by the hand, and it isn't until that point that it says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received their strength. Right? He says, rise up and walk, and nothing happens. But it's not until he reaches his hand out, and this guy has to actually receive what Peter has given him, which is his hand. If he doesn't reach out and take his hand, he may have never got strength in his feet, right? He may have never gotten anything. But it says it's not until that point. It says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, doing the same thing I would do if I had never been able to walk in my entire life, I'd start jumping, right? I wouldn't start walking. You know, you go from, you know, walking to running, you know, crawling to running. He says, and he leaping stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Because what else would you do at this point? You've never been able to walk a day in your life, and now you can. I'd be praising God too. The second question that kind of reveals what it's going to take in your life is, you know, what do you or what do I have to give that can make a lasting impact on a broken world? What do you actually have to give that can make an impact? I promise it's not your money. You might be wealthy, but there's not enough money in the world to reach out and to affect the people that need to hear it, right? What do you have to give that can make a lasting impact? There's not enough money, right? Nobody in here is able to do miracles or heal. You know, God can do miracles if we pray for them, but He's not going to allow you to just lay your hands on somebody and heal them. It doesn't work like that in this dispensation, doesn't it? So Jesus is all we have to offer a broken world. You've got somebody that just keeps running into you week after week, and you're like, man, what does this guy want from me? Jesus, right? He wants to know what it is that makes you different, right? What is it that makes you stand out? We steward, I said this last week, and I've been meditating on this all week. I was actually texting Vinny Nigro about this. He was texting me yesterday, and you know, you guys remember Vinny from the Vision Conference. This dude's, he's on fire. He was texting me some stuff. It was pretty cool, and you know, I don't remember exactly what it was, but he was trying to encourage me through some of the things that he's been going through. And, you know, just basically, I have to quit trying to be better for God. He's like, I have convinced myself that if I just try a little harder, if I just go a little farther, if I just, you know, do a little more, that I could be just a little bit better for God. And he's like, that's not what the Lord has ever wanted for me. His sacrifice was perfect. He just wants me to be in Him. And I was just meditating on that, and I texted him back this morning, you know, just about this, what we're getting ready to talk about, and what we talked about last week. And, you know, we steward our time, talent, and treasure, right? God gives you 24 hours in every day. We all have the same amount of time. We talk about this all the time. I'm not here to, you know, try to convict anybody. You can do whatever you want with your time. We all have the same amount of time. You know, God is, He's entrusted you with your time. He's entrusted you with your talent, right? Whatever it is that you're good at. We're all good at something. We're all able to do some things better than others. And He's also, you know, he lets you steward your treasure, your money, your possessions. And, you know, the question that I had, and this was kind of a bonus question, and this is what I've been meditating on week, is are we giving them or are we guarding them? Are we giving them or are we guarding them? That's what I texted Vinny that this morning. And I was just like, man, it kind of goes right along with what he's saying, because God has given us so much. And yet, are we giving it back or are we guarding it? And really, when you boil it all down, it's not even the time, talent, and treasure that's the biggest thing. It's the heart behind it. You can give all of your time, all of your talent, and all of your treasure. You can expend yourself for the Lord, be exhausted at the end of every day, right? You can be all things to all men, like Paul says we're supposed to be, but if you don't have the right heart behind it, if you've got some sort of a heart that is hidden from the Lord, or you're keeping something back, then let me just ask you, is it really going to be gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? You can do a lot, quote-unquote, for the Lord that is all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. That is all going to just go up in flames, and what are you going to have to show for it? He's after the heart behind those things. Obviously, you know, God wants us to just give and not guard our time, talent, and treasure, but if you don't have the right heart behind those things, who cares how much time you spend in the ministry? Who cares how many days you showed up for church? You know, who cares how many times you helped with VBS or soccer or anything else? And I think you guys should all do all of those things, all of you, right? But if you don't have the right heart, I'm telling you, it's really not what God's asking for us, right? He's not asking us to be better, to do more. He's asking us to just give all of what we've got. And it starts with the heart. If we're really going to be a Romans 12, 1 or 2 type of Christian, one, you know, who just lays it all out, right? Then it starts with just giving all of it. You know, are we giving them or are we guarding them? Because what does Peter have to give to this guy? This guy's begging, he's broke, and he's like, the only thing I got to give you is Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And what happens? He gets up and he walks. And so let's fast forward to verse 9. We're almost to where we ended last week. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at him that which had happened to him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them, unto the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So all the people, they've seen this guy too, right? It's like the beggar that you never want to make eye contact with. You pull up at the stoplight and you're like, just look forward, turn green, that's just what you tell yourself, right? We've seen this guy over and over again, and everybody around knows, and they're like, how is this guy walking? He's never been able to walk in a day in his life. I told you this last week. This would have, my thought would have been, this guy, I got played, right? I've been giving this guy money every day, and now here he is walking, you know, skipping around. This guy played me. That's what they're wondering. How would this have happened? What in the world has happened? And the next question, the third question that we got through last week is, who are you giving the glory to for the victories in your life? You know, Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things, right, through Christ. The only way that you're able to do anything, not just all things, but anything, this is kind of where we ended last week. The only reason that you're even able to get out of bed in the morning, you're even able to work in the ministry, you're even able to be at church, is because He allows you to. And so the second that we start thinking, well, it has a little bit of something to do with me. It has a little bit of something to do with my willingness and my this. And let me just tell you, you can throw your my in the trash, and you need to live for Christ. Because you're only able to do any of that for Him. You know, who are you giving the glory to? The second bonus question I had was, you know, does God get all the victories or just the spiritual ones? Right? Does God get the victory when you're able to run really fast? Does God get the victory when you're able to throw a ball really far? Right? Does God get the victory when, you know, you're able to lift a heavy weight, or, you know, do whatever it is that you're into doing, when you're able to, you know, hit a golf ball really far, or whatever it is that you're into? Does God get the victory for those things, or is it just the spiritual things? Are we only giving God the spiritual victories? Oh yeah, man, I led this person to Christ. You didn't lead anybody to Christ, right? You showed them in the Bible. God saved them, right? You might have led them, but I mean, God saves these people. Don't ever get that confused. You make sure that we understand that God gets the victory for all the things, not just the big things, not just the spiritual things, but God's got to get the victory for all the things, right? That goes back to the last point. Are we guarding some of it to ourselves? Well, you know, I'm just really strong because I'm really faithful to the gym. I'm just really good at this sport because I play it all the time. I'm just really good at it. You're only able to get up in the morning because God allowed you to. And the second that you think that's not the truth, you might be the one that's lame tomorrow, right? You might be the one who can't walk tomorrow. I don't know, but you know, make sure that God gets the glory for all of it. Because this guy, he's leaping, he's walking, and he could have been like, man, deuces, y'all, I'm out, right? I'm getting out of here. I ain't been able to walk a day in my life. I want to go see this city. I want to go see what it is that all these people have been talking. What does it say he does? He clings to Peter and John. When somebody leads you to a relationship with Christ, you know what typically happens? They don't just bail on you. They cling to you because it's like you have something that I want more of. You know, and you're just drawn to those kinds of things. That's why when somebody like really gets saved, when really turns from darkness to light, then it's just so evident in their life, because it's like they don't even want to do the things they used to do. They don't want to hang around the people they used to hang around with. They don't want anything to do with that. And you know, it happens in discipleship. It happens in ministry at times. And you get around somebody that's like, man, these people are for real. And all you want to do is hang out. I remember when Paige and I got saved, when we got discipled, we went right into discipleship, and all I wanted to do was go and hang out with the people who were discipling us. I'm like, we don't even have to go into lessons. Can we just come over and hang out? Right? We've never been around anybody like this. We've never been around people that are like this at all. You know, we'll bring our kids, we'll bring food, whatever it takes. Like, can we just come and hang out? We just needed people that were like that. And we knew that these people were loving on us and they were investing in us. And in turn, you know what that's turned into? That's what Paige and I are willing to do with anybody that we have the opportunity in ministry or whatnot. Just come and be with us. Just hang out with us, because that's what fellowship is. You know, it's getting away from those other things and turning to, you know, godly things, godly fellowship, all of that. So, you know, this guy, he's able to walk, and he doesn't just run away. He's given the victory straight back to the Lord. He's given the victory straight back to the people who were able to lead him back to the Lord. It says, you know, he said he was walking and he was praising God, right? And the people, they're just like, how did this happen? This guy, he's not been able to walk a day in his life. And so let's get into some new stuff. Verse 13 to 18. This is stuff we didn't get into last week. It says, in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, meaning all the people wondering like how this guy was able to walk, And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why ye look so earnestly on us, as though by on our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Peter's like, why are you even asking how I did this? Why are you so amazed that God was able to raise this man? Why are you so confused? And then he goes on, and he does what most of us aren't willing to do, right? This is where most of us would fall off. Most of us, oh yeah, we're willing to talk to people every now and then. Most of us, we're willing to, give a little bit of what we've got back. But this is where most of us fall off. And this is where Peter, I think, he's grown up some from the Peter in the Gospels, where he always had something to say, but it was always at the wrong time and it was always in the wrong tone. But this is where he finally has started to realize that if I'm going to lead these people, I'm going to have something to say. In verse 13, it says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." Now, why does he go back to that? Because he's talking to the men of Israel. He's talking to the Jews. He's going back to the people who, he's going back to their Jewish religion. And he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, well, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." He's like, oh, you want to know how we were able to do this? Oh yeah, you remember Jesus, the guy that you were like, crucify him, kill him, get rid of him. He doesn't mince words at all. He's just like, hey, you remember that guy? Yeah, that's how we did this. The guy that you all wanted to kill, the guy that you one had nothing to do with. He said, yeah, that's the guy. He says in verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Now remember the story where Pilate's like, I tell you what, I have to release one anyway because it's the feast time. Why don't I release Jesus and we'll kill Barabbas, the murderer? And they're like, no, release the murderer, kill Jesus, crucify him. That's what they were screaming, crucify him. He's going right back to the story. Like, these people, they haven't forgot the story. They were there. They lived it. It says that, and it says, "And killed the Prince of Peace," or the Prince of Life, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith, and in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through this ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." So the next question that's really going to reveal... it's really going to reveal what's it going to take in your life to go all the way is, are you willing to say the hard part out loud? When push comes to shove and people really want to know, why do you do what you do? Why are you so bought into that church? Why are you not hanging out with us anymore? How are you able to do the things? Why are you this? Are you willing to say the hard part out loud? Is it just, well, I just wanted to clean my life up a little bit. That's typically the answer we want to give people. And I just, things in my family weren't working so great. I just had to, figure some things out. Or, we give them some worldly, you know what answer. We don't give glory to who it's deserved. We don't say, oh, you know what? Jesus changed my life. He actually came into my heart and he made me new, right? And it was actually because I was a sinner like you are, bound for hell, that I had to do that. But no, instead, people want to know, why don't you hang out with us anymore? Why don't you come to the bar anymore? Why don't you, come and do this or come and do that? And, we're just like, I just had to clean some things up, or I just had to get it. That's the answer we always want to give. Why can't we just be bold and say the hard part out loud and say the fact that, hey, I was like you and I was bound for hell and I met Jesus and now I'm not. And guess what? What does that mean for you? Well, you better figure something out or you're still bound for hell. And it doesn't mean that you have to say it all callous-like, but the problem is we don't say it at all. We're not willing to say anything. God gives us how many times has somebody asked you a question like that? Why do you go to church so often? Why don't you do this? Why do you do that? Those things. And we just give them some, nonchalant, whatever kind of answer. Just this answer that's just like, I don't know, why can't we just be bold? Why can't we just say the hard part out loud? I was a sinner bound for hell and Jesus saved my soul. You interested in that? I mean, why can't we just, instead we're like, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to, I mean, it's going to be more offensive when they stand at the great white throne judgment and they have nothing to say to answer for him. And yet, what do we do? Well, I don't know. I just can't do that anymore. I don't want to do that. I don't know. Why can't we just say the hard part? Let me just tell you. Truth is unbiased to the audience. Peter, he knew who he was talking to. He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to the people that were screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you know what? He doesn't try to mince words. Truth is unbiased to the audience. Truth doesn't change because of who you're talking to. You ever notice that depending on who you're talking to about your faith, you'll say a little more? You know, you're talking to somebody that, you know, is a believer, but maybe you don't know them that well, but you know, you at least know they're a believer. And you're pretty bold to say, "Oh yeah, Jesus saved my soul." You know, we go to these conferences and different things, and we know that there are people like-minded. I don't know them from Adam, but you know, I just know they're like-minded. So you'll say things like, "Oh yeah, you know, God's really doing some work in my life," and these things. And but yet, a different type of person that you don't know from Adam, but you don't think that they're religious, or you don't think that they're, you know, a believer, and you know, you're just like, "Well, you know, I don't know. I just, you know, try to do the best I can." Why does the truth have to change because of the audience? Truth is unbiased to what it is. Peter's just like, if you want to know how this guy's walking, let me just tell you. He just lays it out there. Let me just... Bold doesn't have to mean brash. Peter was a really bold speaker. Now, early on in his ministry with Christ, he was a little brash. You know, he was a little rough around the edges. But bold doesn't have to mean brash. You know, it says in Hebrews that we're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace. What does that mean? It means that when we pray, we're not supposed to be like, "Well, God, you know, I've kind of got this thing going on, and yeah, if it's not too much, maybe you could, you know, help me out with that, or maybe you could give me the words to speak, or, you know, but I don't know." And that's not how we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to be bold. We're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace, man. Kick the door in. Sometimes, now I'm not saying, you know, be all holier than thou about it, but there's times that I know that I got to kick the door in to pray right now. Like, nothing else can wait. I've got to pray about this. Like, right now. I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace. Now, when I get there, I realize who's there and I fall on my face. But we're supposed to come boldly to the throne. You know, and we come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't come brashly to the throne of grace. We don't go to God and say, "God, you owe me this." No, but I can come boldly and say, "God, you say that I can come, and I'm here, and this is my petition to you." Right? You can come boldly, but not brashly. You know, when we go to pray, act like you belong there. How many times have you, if you've come on a Wednesday night and you don't pray very often, you're probably uncomfortable because we get together and we pray at the end of service now, and it's great. And you know, we're just kind of like, "Man, I don't know. I don't feel like I belong here." You know why you don't feel like you belong here? Because you don't pray very often. If you pray at home all the time, then praying in front of people, it's not really going to be that awkward, at least after once. You know, the first time might be awkward because it's like, "I've never really done this before." I was sharing a story with Austin and Lauren about the first time that we publicly prayed with some people, and it was very awkward. We were like thrown into it. We were doing discipleship, and they got a call. It was back when, you know, the emergency prayer thing wasn't through text; it was through call. And we were in disciple. I don't know. I think we were just over there hanging out. Like what we were saying, we were just hanging out at our disciple's house. And the next thing I know, you know, she gets a call, and she's like, "Oh no!" And somebody at the church, you know, had gotten hurt, and they were going to the hospital. And was like, "Oh wow, that's bad." And then, you know, I didn't know. I'm like, "That's dang. That stinks." And then the next thing I know, he's just like, "Well, we should pray." And then they all just sit down in the circle and they start praying. And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, we should pray." And, you know, they start praying. And then the next person prays. And after about the third person, I'm like, "Hey, there's a pattern here. They're going around the circle and I'm next." I'm like, "I got to get this figured out, right? I've got this thought of like, I don't belong here." You know what? When you come to the throne of grace, you need to act like you belong there, right? Come boldly to the throne and act like you belong there. When you're talking to somebody about your faith, stop being so timid about it. Act like you belong there. Act like it's Jesus who actually opened the door for you. And if he opened the door, then why wouldn't you walk through it? Instead, we're just like, "Hey, man, you know, I've been thinking about you." No, you've been praying for them. You know, it's different, right? It's not thoughts and prayers. No, it's prayers, right? You know, "Hey, man, I've been praying for you." And then that immediately lets them know, "Oh, this is, you know, yeah, I mean, I see what's going on in your life. It's messed up, you know, and you need Christ." You know, I was the same way at one point. I needed Christ. And, you know, Are we willing to say the hard part out loud? Are we willing to come boldly to these people? Not brashly, but act like you belong there. Peter was like, okay, well, you guys asked. You know, I could have just healed this guy through the name of Jesus, and it wouldn't have been a big deal. But you guys are asking the question, so, okay, here we go. This is how. You know, Jesus, yeah, the guy that you guys crucified, that you guys were all willing to kill, yeah, that's how this happened. Now what? Right? He was willing to say the hard part out loud. What is it going to take for you to be the person who's finally willing to just go through the door, to do the thing? Come boldly to the throne of grace. And then the fifth question, and we'll be done. Maybe not early, but we'll be done. Verses 19 to 26, he goes on the rest of the chapter. This is what he says. He tells them how he did it, but he doesn't leave it there. We don't just tell people how we got saved and then say, all right, so peace out, right? You know, hey, I gave my life to Christ and, you know, my family's better for it. I'm better for it. You know, everything in my life is different. It's actually God glorifying. It's really great. And then, okay, see you later. No, Peter doesn't do that like we do sometimes. When people ask, and sometimes we're just like, yeah, I got saved, and this, that, or the other. I go to church now. I do all these. But he goes one step farther. He says in verse 19, repent. Yeah, he doesn't mince words, right? He says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world begun. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after me, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made unto our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up the Son Jesus and him to bless you in returning away of everyone from his iniquities. So what did he say there? He said, and he said it very Jewish-like. He used all of the terms that they would have used because that's who he's talking to. He's not talking to Gentiles like we are. He's talking to religious Jewish people. He says, you want to know how I raised this guy? You want to know how he's able to walk? It's through Jesus Christ. Remember the guy that you killed? You guys were totally cool with putting on the cross. And he's like, here's what that means. When people ask, hey, why are you different? It's not just, oh, because I got saved. Oh, because I go to church. What needs to happen for them to be the same? And he just comes right out and he says, repent. Because you know why? Because of all the things that you believed, you've missed. He talks about the prophets. And he talks about, you know, Moses leading these people. And he said that God was going to raise up a real prophet. His name was going to be Jesus. And that's who you guys crucified. He puts them on the spot. He basically says, hey, here's your sin right out in front of you. What are you going to do about it? You can't hide it anymore. It's right out in the open. Now everybody knows. What are you going to do now? Right? Now that everybody knows that you're a sinner, now that everybody knows that you're the one who put Christ on the cross, what are you going to do with that? He doesn't just say, oh, you know, I raised him through Jesus Christ, and then moves on. No, he says, I did it, and if you guys don't get right, there's going to be a problem. All those phrases when he's talking about... There's several phrases in there that are talking about the end time stuff. It says, until the restitution of all things, and it says a couple different things. He's talking about if you don't get this figured out before you stand at the great white throne judgment, you'll have no hope. That's basically what he says to them. If you don't get this figured out before there's no time left, you guys are hopeless. And so, like, what does that mean to me? Well, here's your fifth question. Does your life, and I don't mean just your life, but your words and your actions, does it invite people in or does it push them out? Does it invite people into a relationship with Christ or does it push them away? You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be salt and light, not just one or the other. It seems like Christians, they want to be one or the other. They want to be really salty and just preach hell and hellfire, or they want to be all the light. You know, Jesus is all grace. He's both of those things. And you need to be both. You need to be all grace. But at some point, you have to say the hard thing that says, if you don't accept this, there's a punishment coming. We're the salt and the light, right? Does your testimony, does it draw in or does it drive away? Like, that's something to ask. Like, when people look at your life, you think about the people that you're around, the people that you work for, the people that you work with, all that. Is it drawing people in or is it pushing them away? Because it's doing one or the other. It's not just indifferent. It's one or the other. You know, he says, the very first thing he says to these people, what does he say? He says, repent. You know, repent doesn't have to be a curse word. Some people think, oh my gosh, he said repent. No, it just means that you need to turn from what you're doing. You've got to change what's going on in your life. So let's just finish this thing up and get just a little bit personal. As you think about, like, what is it going to take for me to actually stop riding the fence? For me to stop being so lukewarm? Stop being so Laodicean? Stop being so half in and half out? You know, what's it going to take to stop talking about being an evangelist and simply do it? What exactly is it going to take? Like, what is it going to take for you to stop reserving some of God's time for you and give Him all of it? Right? Because it's all His anyway. What's it going to take for you to stop doing that? What's it going to take for you to be the one who has a guest with you next Sunday morning because you were actually bold enough to say something? You know, I'm convicted. I look around on Sunday mornings and it's like the same people are bringing different guests every week. Right, I think Austin and Lauren have brought as many guests in the 2 years that they've been saved as I have in the 15 or 16 or however long we've been saved. I don't know. It's convicting. And then not only that, but like the people they've invited, they're inviting more people. And I'm like, what's it going to take for me to actually step up and say something to somebody so that I actually have a guest with me? You know, it's like, wow. Now, some of that leads to or lends itself to, you know, just the people that you're around, but you know, either way, I guess I need to go find some lost people instead of just only being around. I don't know. What's it going to take? Like, what's it going to take for you to stop holding some back from God? We always want to hold a little bit back, a little bit of time, a little bit of talent, a little bit of treasure, most of our heart. What's it going to take for you to stop doing that? What's it going to take for you to recognize the person in your life that's been lame because of sin from their entire birth, right, with sin, and actually give them the only thing that can help the depravity in their life, right? We see these people, and we're like, yeah, I get it. There's a story about a lame guy. He can't walk, and what does that have to do with me? Well, let me tell you, there are people that you see every day, every week, that have been lame with sin, that have been, you know, just depraved with sin their entire life, begging for something of you, for you to say something. And you finally, you're just like, well, yeah, maybe I should. Be bold and tell them the only thing that's actually going to change their life is Jesus. What's the worst that's going to happen? Then be like, nah, man, I'm out. All right. At least my conscience is clear now. But instead, man, we don't say nothing. Instead, we just beat around the bush. You know, and then the inevitable happens. And we're like, man, I probably should have said something. Yeah, you probably should have. I probably should have. You know, what's it going to take for you to realize that there are these kinds of people all around us just begging for Jesus? And we're like, well, I can't do miracles. I know somebody who can. His name's Jesus. You want to meet him? Can I at least tell you about what he did in my life? Right? And if you don't want to do nothing with that, then fine. I don't know. Now, what's it going to take for us to recognize that these people are around us all the time? I mean, it just really boils down to this question. What will it take? What will it take in your life for you to realize that, like, God's not playing games. Like this thing isn't just a thing. But Jesus is real. Like, what is it going to take for you to just be like, wow, I guess I probably ought to go all in. Because if I don't go all in, I better get all out. Because, you know, being halfway, man, straddling the fence hurts. I'm just saying, like, what's it going to take for you to just realize that, wow, God actually wants something from me other than just showing up at church? Like, what is it going to take for us to stop just holding back and just be like, all right, God, here am I. Use me up. Stop trying to be better, like Vinny was talking about. Like, just be what he's called you to be. Allow his sacrifice to be enough. I don't know, man. What's it going to take? I've been asking myself that all week. What's it going to take? Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And even a passage like this where we read and we're like, yeah, it's a cool story, but what does it really have to do with me, man? It has everything to do with us. God, you are bringing people into our life week after week that are so much worse off than not being able to walk. They're destined for hellfire. They're destined for a lake of fire. And the only thing that will ever keep them out of that is me saying something. To give them the only thing that I have that is lasting for them. It's not money. It's not anything else. Man, it is the truth of Christ in their life. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would convict us. Convict me and allow your word to be what changes lives, Lord. I pray that we would stop holding back the things that you've already given us. Our time, our talent, our treasures, our heart, Lord. And that you would just really just take it all. We would just lay it at the altar. You know, lay it at the altar and say, God, you can have it all. And Lord, that we would mean it. So Lord, I pray you'd just be with us this morning. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches. Just get the glory from all these things. And you know, it's an extra long weekend. So I pray that we get to spend some time with our families and we really just get to invest in the things that matter in our lives, Lord, because we only have today because you've allowed us to have it. So I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.